we want to just take a minute. We've got a video that is sort of retelling the Christmas story through the words of some kids. Check it out. You'll enjoy.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared, and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, I can't say good. Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby, and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel. She said, this donkey's fast. They tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born who is king of the Jews.
The angel were singing.
And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one they have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how it would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
That's a great, great video as it retells the Christmas story. And, of course, we've been saying around here lately that certainly you can even tell that first Christmas was by no means perfect, right? All sorts of things happen. You know, here's Mary making a journey. I'm sure she would have loved a golf cart. But it wasn't a perfect Christmas at all. And yet what we celebrate is a perfect Savior. And that's what we want to think about and reflect on here this morning. I want to find out, though. Obviously, this room is decorated really, really well. But basically, who still needs to put up a Christmas tree yet? Is there anybody that's still like, I need to buy one? Because if not, you've got 2 days to still get this tree and get it decorated. Or who hopes their tree will last, right? If you have a real tree, by this point, maybe you've been trying to water it, but there's more needles now on the ground or on the floor. So you got to get that done. Also, the other question I want to ask, who still needs to do their Christmas shopping? Who hasn't started yet? Okay. So obviously, nothing like waiting until the 11th hour to make a go at this and to get it done. Nothing like getting the gift when the pressure is on. Of course, maybe get some last-minute sales and come out victorious. But decorating the tree and having some beautifully wrapped presents under the tree are what we do. And it's great. Christmas would feel strange, probably, if there wasn't a tree or presents. Something would clearly be missing. It's what makes the season special. I mean, during the other 11 months of the year, you don't go out to your backyard, cut down like an oak tree, drag it in to your house and set it up and say, there we go. Here's our tree in our house. No, it's something we do on December at Christmas time. It's that unique, magical, special moment when our world is filled with dazzling trees and decorations. And yet this morning, I want us to think about how different that is from the first Christmas when Jesus was born. Like, there weren't any trees or decorations or shopping to be done then, no fancy holiday parties or fancy meals. It was just a very ordinary, regular, mundane moment in time. Nobody would have ever known that the most extraordinary thing in our planet's history had happened, and it was all highlighted right by one of the most simple, practical items out there, a manger. Think about the manger for a moment. See, to us, right, the manger conjures up some warm images of nativity scenes where all the shepherds and the wise men gathered around it, donkeys and sheep in the background, the star is shining overhead. But before all that ever took place, a manger just meant one thing, a feeding trough for animals. Maybe it was pieced together with some old scraps of wood. Some historians think the manger might have even been made out of stone. But either way, it was an ordinary piece of farming equipment that any stable or barn would have had. And yet, on that first Christmas, it was the identifying marker of the Savior, and it communicated very clearly what his mission was all about. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 2. And of course, this is the famous Christmas story that Luke records for us, Luke chapter 2. And it starts off with the main event that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. If you remember, they were living in Nazareth. And so Luke describes how they ended up in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, this journey for Mary and Joseph is important because this prophecy about the baby being born in Bethlehem, right, not Nazareth, but the baby being born in Bethlehem, was communicated and spoken almost 700 years before. Maybe you remember it from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So this is saying very clearly that God's, the ruler of God's people would come from Bethlehem. And as you notice, this isn't just any old ruler, but someone whose origin is from old, from ancient days, meaning the one who comes from the ancient of days, the one who comes from eternity. So this prophecy is clearly pointing to the second person of the Trinity who's come to earth to be our ruler. Of course, it's telling us that he'll be born in Bethlehem. But what I find to be so fascinating is the reason that this couple needs to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. What's the reason it was said in the text? Well, because Caesar issued a decree for a census to happen. Like, the most powerful earthly ruler on the planet, Caesar, right, the emperor of Rome, gives a command that forces Mary and Joseph to make this late pregnancy road trip, something I'm sure they would have otherwise not done, right? But in Caesar's mind, he would think he's the most important and powerful person in the world. However, Caesar isn't ultimately responsible for this prophecy being fulfilled, right? God is. See, here's Caesar unknowingly issuing a decree that plays right into the sovereign plans of God, right? God's plans that were communicated 700 years before. So now it's no accident, right, that Caesar is saying, let's have a census. Everyone needs to go to their towns to be registered, right? So this young couple goes to Bethlehem, right? All because it's part of God's perfect plan that the Savior would be born there, right? For his son to arrive into our world at precisely this moment in this place, Bethlehem. And where did he end up? Well, Jesus certainly didn't end up in the palace next to Caesar, far from it. Royalty and comfort and cleanliness were nowhere to be found. Look at verse 6 as it goes on. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, that is Mary, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. So first of all, there's the most famous Bible character who's not actually in the Bible. Did you notice that? The innkeeper. Like in every Christmas play, even in the video we just saw, this guy has lines, right? Sorry, it's really crowded. We're fully booked. There's no room in the inn. But he doesn't say that. At least his words aren't recorded. So we're not actually sure what he said. Wouldn't it be great to meet the innkeeper and interview this guy who turns Mary and Joseph away, right? But all we can be certain of is that at some point, someone did send them away. Someone did say, look, we're too busy. We're too crowded. There's too much chaos going around here with the census. We're flooded with people in our little town. Sorry, you need to go find something else. Maybe the animal barn has some room. We don't know what was said, but we can understand what Luke was trying to communicate here in chapter 2. And you can jot this down in the back of your worship card this morning. The world has no room for Jesus, do we? That's the big question. See, the world had no room for Jesus at that moment, but do we? Right? When Jesus showed up, there was no place for him to go. Nowhere fitting or proper for him to be. There was too much chaos with everything else going on. Too busy for the census. Time to get registered. We have a whole lot to do. And I don't think that's really changed all that much, right? Even in today at Christmas time. Don't we basically all agree that Christmas is the busiest, most chaotic time of the year, right? Who have you spoken to recently who has said, oh, Christmas, I don't have much going on. Yeah, I'm just sitting around. I might watch some TV. I don't know. I don't have any plans, nothing to do. I'll just be hanging around. No one says that, right? Everyone has been planning and preparing for well over a month, right? And what does Christmas Eve or Christmas Day bring? But, you know, food is in the oven. People are coming over. Presents need to be opened. You know, get your Christmas sweater on. Come gather. Everyone's ready. Don't show up late, right? So much hustle and bustle that we might not have room for Jesus either. Do you find that happening in your life? Do you see that happening maybe even this year? All your holiday plans have been so full, so chaotic, there's no room for Jesus. Right? You're far more worried about what you're doing today, tomorrow, the next day, that you've forgotten all about the point of what it is. That Jesus is almost an afterthought to your friends and family and all that's happening. But what if there was room for Jesus in your heart this year? Right? What if it was reversed and celebrating the arrival of our Savior was your main focus? What would happen if your eyes, if your heart was turned to the manger? Because that's where we find him. Verse 7, right? She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So what took place afterwards? Well, verse 8, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Right, what an incredible announcement. Talk about great joy. Unto you, the angel saying, unto me, unto the shepherds, is born the Savior, right? And how will they know that they found the Savior? What did the angel say? Where will they find him? Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Right, that's where this baby, this Savior, will be, in a manger. This is now the second time it's been mentioned as the identifying mark. And so what do the shepherds do? Well, after encountering the heavenly symphony that spread across the sky, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. I mean, Broadway's got nothing on that, right? If you can imagine the angels, this great multitude spread across the sky, praising and worshiping God. So as soon as that is over, no doubt amazed by this extraordinary experience, the shepherds pick up what they're doing, they pack up, and they go see Jesus. Verse 15, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went, notice how, with haste. That's such an important detail, because they didn't linger around for a while or stand around or debate what to do. They didn't weigh the pros and cons of whether they should go see this baby or discuss whether showing up, you know, to a couple with a newborn is too forward or too intrusive, or if they're getting too carried away and should just wait until later. No, none of that. They went with haste. Let's go see this baby. This is incredible. So you can jot this down. Point number two, the shepherds encounter Jesus in the midst of ordinary life. Have we? Right, think about these guys. They had no idea that this was going to happen that night. They didn't start work, you know, that evening there at the night shift, heading out into the fields, guiding the sheep, thinking, okay, tonight's the night. Something is in the air. We can just sense it. We can feel it. We know this is going to be an incredible night. We're awaiting this angelic, you know, vision before us. We know something is going to happen. Not at all. This was a night just like every other night for the past how many years of tending sheep for these guys. It was a regular, ordinary night in the career of shepherding. Right? Some men just doing their job until they heard about Jesus. And then everything changed, and they left their ordinary life and went with haste to go see him. That's the same thing that happens today, right? Each one of us are living life. Things are normal. All is routine, right? Until Jesus shows up and it all changes. And then life is never the same again. Right? Think back to when you first encountered Jesus, right, and put your faith in him. Maybe it was, you know, life was ordinary. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of your ordinariness, right, his extraordinariness appeared into your life, and everything changed as Jesus got a hold of your heart. Or maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus before, right? And so far, this Christmas has felt like all the others, right? Nothing out of the ordinary. You've done the decorating. You've done the shopping. You're planning for Christmas dinner. It's just kind of regular, normal Christmas. But I challenge you this year to see Jesus. I challenge you to hear that same message that the shepherds heard. Back to verse 10, right? The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that message has not changed, right? That message was spoken to the shepherds, right? 2,000 years ago. It's the same message for you and me. Unto us is born this child, right? And the sign for them is still the same sign for us as well. Verse 12, right? and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so, when these shepherds went with haste to go see the baby, what did they see? Verse 16. And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Right? This is now the third time that Luke has mentioned the manger because he doesn't want us to miss how important it is. Right? This is not, you know, a first century crib option with varnished wood and soft hay. Right? People weren't thinking mangers were now the new trendy, rustic thing to put your babies in. Like, yeah, we're all in. We're all getting mangers these days. It's how we're decorating the nurseries. It's great. Mangers are what we're after. Not at all, right? Luke is highlighting the uniqueness of the manger because how many other babies are probably lying in a manger? None, right? If you have kids, how concerned were you about cleanliness and germs when they were born? Right? Probably every parent was. You wanted to make sure the hospital was clean. Anybody who came to visit you in the hospital or to hold the baby needed to sanitize and wash their hands. You wanted to make sure that the blankets and the onesies were all washed and cleaned. You know, when you got home, you wanted to make sure the nursery or wherever you were putting the baby was clean, right? Nobody would put their child in an old, dirty crib, especially one that could have slivers, right? So take it a step further. I realize that none of us are feeding a lot of sheep these days. Probably none of us are going to go out and feed sheep this afternoon and lead them to a manger. But we feed our pets, right? So the equivalent of a manger would be like your pet's, you know, food bowl. Like your dog's bowl or your cat's bowl. I mean, who would ever think of wiping out their pet's food bowl and put their newborn in it? Right? You'd probably get reported if you did such a thing, right? Not at all. Parents don't lay their babies in an animal feed trough. So when the angel is saying to the shepherds that you will see the baby lying in the manger, that means they've come to the right place. Because he's the only one in a manger. I mean, I'm sure a couple of these shepherds even thought, what? You put your kid in that? This is really interesting. But beyond just the uniqueness of the manger, I believe that Luke is very intentionally highlighting the humility of the manger. You see, Jesus didn't show up for a grand celebration or to be pampered in a perfectly decorated nursery. He wasn't attended to by servants and given the best care that the world has to offer. Instead, the first place he laid his newborn head was a feeding trough in a borrowed barn. Right? The manger highlights the heart of the gospel. Remember what Jesus would go on to say as a man? This is in Mark chapter 10. Jesus would say, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? And what highlights that better than a manger? I read in my Christmas devotional this week what Paul Tripp says, "The manger of his birth, the manger of Jesus' birth, is a clue to what he came to do and what every day of his life would be like. The way God chose to rescue sufferers was by becoming a sufferer himself. Every moment of his suffering was done with us in view. Every dark moment of physical, relational, societal, and judicial suffering had a high and holy purpose to it, our salvation." You see, Jesus came to suffer because he came to be our Savior. Right? If Jesus wanted to come to be served, he would have come to the palace. Right? Jesus would have pushed Herod out of the palace there in Jerusalem, or he would have, you know, better yet, pushed Caesar out of his palace in Rome and said, "I'm here. I'm the real king, the real ruler and emperor of the universe." But Jesus didn't do that. He came to serve. He came to serve us. It's as though Jesus is saying, "Look, I came to the manger as a baby because I'm going to the cross as a man." Right? I'm going to humble myself at my birth because I'm going to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for your sins. Right, so point number three, the manger reveals the love and humility of Jesus. Do we see it? That's the question to wrestle with this morning. That's the question to wrestle with for the next couple of days. Do we see the manger? Again, an ordinary piece of farm equipment is holding the most extraordinary truth that the Son of God was born to suffer for us in order to save us. That he was willing to descend to the depths of sleeping in a manger because he was willing to descend to the utter depths of dying on a cross. See, the angels didn't disconnect the good news of the Savior's birth from the reality of the manger. It was one piece of news, right? I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Have you found that baby lying in a manger? Right, the shepherds did and were forever changed and transformed by it. I love their response, verse 17. When they saw it, what did they see? It, the baby lying in the manger. When they saw that, right, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And not wondered, like confused, like what are you talking about, but marveled. Were amazed at this report of the Savior born in a manger. But that's what the shepherds saw with their physical eyes. And yet you and I can see it with the eyes of faith. That's what it all comes down to. Right? Seeing the manger and not just saying, oh, that's a quaint and lovely scene. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the shepherds, the farm animals, right, all gathered around this manger. How rustic, how lovely. But to see the manger and to say, that's exactly what I need. I need the Savior who was born for me, who was willing to come to this earth and humbly serve me by giving up his life for me. See, put your faith in the one who was lying in the manger because he's the only one who can save you and bring you eternal life. See, here we are Christmas time. And before we know it, right, the winter will pass, spring will be on the horizon, and we will celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And one of the most famous chapters around Easter time is 1 Corinthians 15. And look what it says, 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about resurrection, and this is the Apostle Paul, and he says this, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning, you know, end our lives and sort of sleep the sleep of death, but we shall all be changed. And why are we changed? Look what Paul goes on to say. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And that makes me think of Christmas because it makes me think of the manger, right? By putting my faith in Jesus, one day my perishable body will become imperishable. By putting my faith in Jesus, one day my mortal body will become immortal. Why? Because the imperishable became immortal. Perishable, right? The immortal one came to this earth to be born and set in a manger so that we as mortal ones could be saved, right? As he lay there in the manger, the one who was completely infinite, immortal, and imperishable was laid in a manger to be our Savior, right? That's what he's come to do. Might our hearts make room for him? Might we with haste seek to encounter Jesus, right? In the midst of all of our Christmas plans over the next couple of days, instead of making haste to get to Christmas dinner, make haste to encounter Jesus, right? And may we see the manger, right? If you haven't seen the manger before, I encourage you this year to see that piece of wood construction, right? And to say, that is where my Savior was laid. The one who has come to this earth to give his life for me arrived there to save me. Let's bow your head this morning. And if you've not seen the manger, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that's what we encourage you to do. That's what we're all about here at Dix Hills Church, is trusting in the one who's come to save us. There's no better time than Christmas Eve, December 23rd, to say, I need what was in the manger. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, what a great reminder of who our Savior is, the depth of his love and his humility for us. Oh, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your incredible plan that Caesar issuing a decree, Lord, had nothing to do with Caesar, but had everything to do with you and your plan for Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem so that your son could be born in a borrowed barn and laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Oh, Father, help us to see the humility of Jesus. Help us to see that he was born in a manger as a baby because he would one day face the cross as a man. Oh, Lord, help us to see the heart of the gospel at Christmas, that the immortal one put on mortality, that the imperishable one became perishable so that we could be saved and one day become imperishable as we trust in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of great joy that has come today. For unto us a Savior has been born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name.